Father, with this difficult subject, will you please make your word fresh to us? Encourage us to help those who have found themselves in this situation. We pray that you will spare our daughters, our granddaughters, from this sin that could so easily beset them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture is a very familiar one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with the 14th verse. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live in them, live with them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is a classic text when people come and have either married an unbeliever or thinking of marrying an unbeliever or any different scenario you might think of. First of all, according to this section, it would be disobedience if you knowingly marry an unbeliever. It's just a disobedience if you knowingly marry an unbeliever. But haven't you met, as I have, the Christians who said, but I didn't know. I didn't know it was wrong to marry an unbeliever. Nobody told me. Now, my feeling is this. Through prayer and through reading the Word of God, how could you miss it? I don't think we can blame it on the books we've read or the ministers we've listened to and say it's their fault we didn't know. God has it clearly in His Word, right from the beginning of the Scriptures to the end, that it is, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Now, the difficulty with these people, I feel like saying, when they say, nobody told me, I feel like saying to them, would you have listened? And the ones I know who are doing this, by the time it becomes a problem, are so emotionally involved, they can't stop. They have now emotionally given them their heart to this person, and in the euphoria of being in love, they think love conquers all and we can make it. And but it's still disobedience, whether you knowingly disobey or unknowingly because you aren't up in the Scriptures. It is a very sad situation. Marriage should be the happiest. Now, I'm just in the feeling now of being happy with my daughter and knowing that she's loving this man and he is loving her, and they have God's blessing on them. They are seeking to serve the Lord together. There's a great joy in it, but oh, there's nothing more grievous when somebody you know as a strong Christian gets sucked away into this. Now, what causes this? I'd like to bring this up for us to be aware of with the single women in our midst and in our congregations, and that is this. The girls at WSU used to tell me, but you don't know what it's like to sit night after night after night in the dorm with no date. And the Christian guys don't date us because they know that you've got to be pretty serious before you'll think of dating. And so it's this feeling of being left. But I was single till I was 33, so I know the feeling of loneliness when you see other people happily getting married. But I was objective even back in those days, where a lot of my friends who got married, and I was in my late 20s and early 30s, and here I was, an unclaimed blessing. And then I'd visit them, and I'd go away from their home saying, well, I'm sure glad that is not my lot. Because I saw that even when they were Christians, if it was not a marriage sanctioned by the Lord and blessed by the Lord, it's a pretty heavy scene. And so I had determined many, many years before I hit my 25th birthday that I wanted God's choice. I wasn't smart enough to marry and have a happy marriage. I would never consider marrying a non-Christian. I mean, that was just out of it. But I thought, Lord, don't you have any really godly men left? And of course, I had to go to Japan and be there. And when I was leaving Edmonton to go, 1948, December the 6th, cold, cold day in Edmonton, and all my Christians university students came down to the train to see me off, and somebody made the bright remark of, now you'll never get a man. Look, you're going off to Japan, you'll never get a man. And I said, well, I haven't done too well here. And so what do you say? And but I said this in faith. I said, if God has a man for me, he can bring him to me. He can bring him to me. You know, that's exactly what he did. Landed him right on my doorstep. And as I recall, I wasn't too happy about it because it was my week to do housekeeping and we didn't have enough food for guests to be there. And I had to do some maneuvering. But that was the man that God landed on my doorstep. But I feel so sorry for the girls who don't have that and who use their own wisdom and evaluate the fellow on his aims and his status and his professional ability, and yes, he is a churchgoer and so on. But may I say this? If you know of a person, or if you are a person who came to Christ after your marriage, there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of hope. I have seen it time and time again. I don't know whether you girls have or not, but I've seen that when a woman comes to Christ after she's married and she has this non-Christian husband, that it isn't long before she's able to win him. But on the other hand, dry mouth, on the other hand, and I know of some very sad cases where a Christian in disobedience married non-Christian, and the cases I'm thinking of, the man hasn't come yet, even though the woman is living the 1 Peter 3 life. It's a long, hard road. There's nothing harder than to have a friend sit across, there's one that comes to town, and we have lunch together, and I say, well, how's it going? Well, he, you know, still isn't that fellowship. We're thinking he may have come to Christ, but there still isn't that fellowship. And this has been years and years. But the same person told me years ago, she said, another girl turned my husband down for marriage because she was a Christian and he wasn't. And she just gave him his walking ticket. And she said, he met me, and I was a Christian, but not close to the Lord, so I married him. No. The person has no right to say, well, now you should change for me. The saddest picture I have, and meaning that there's some single girls here, I want to say this. It isn't enough to say, because I met him at church or in a Bible study, he's automatically in. He isn't. I had a dear English friend in Monterey, California, in the Officers Christian Fellowship who told me she was serving in India in the Canadian Air Force, and her husband was in the Indian Army, later became a Canadian citizen. But she met him in the Bible studies. He was there. He took part in the studies, and so she assumed that he was a Christian. They were married. He said, "Now this has to stop." He said, "I've never been a Christian. I have no intention of becoming one." But you say, well, he deceived her. Did she check it out with the Lord? I mean, God is faithful. If she had said, "Lord, now, this man's in a Bible study and he seems to be a Christian, you got to check and see how much fruit there's there and whether he's a true Christian or not." But the unequal yoke is hard to bear if it's done in disobedience. Is there forgiveness? Yes. And this is what I think we should say to people, Trudy. If somebody says, "Well, I did marry in disobedience and I'm suffering for it," we should say, now the first thing you do is confess that marriage as sin. And say, at least I'm going to be cleansed of the sin, then I can face what do I do now with it. So many women won't take that step of saying, I was wrong. We hate to ever admit to being wrong in our decisions, and I think especially in marriage. But if we were wrong, and even in marriage to a Christian, you can be wrong if you got, if you had your priorities all screwed up when you married. So the thing to do is say, "Lord, forgive me," because you can't build on unconfessed sin. But when you're freed of that sin, then you can approach the scripture and you can say, "Now how do I win this man to Christ?" And 1 Peter 3 is there, and it says that you can win without a word by the meek and quiet spirit. Just in comment on what Nancy said, I'm indebted to my husband because I thought a quiet spirit was a silent one. And he said, "No, it's quiet. There's a difference between silence and quiet." And so often we think, well, I'm just going to not say anything, be meek and silent spirit, but that's not the scripture. The quiet spirit is a restful spirit that's just trusting God. So if a person, or if any of you would say, "I must confess to disobedience, but now I'm going to trust God to redeem the situation. I've seen great things happen." But before you go on, thank him for the cleansing. We sometimes live in a muddle because we haven't confessed, and then we haven't thanked him for cleansing us from that sin. And then ask him to help you put your spiritual house in order. Ask him to give you that kind of a Christian life that he won't be able to resist. This woman that I mentioned married this officer in India. When I met her in Monterey, she had just gone through a good spiritual experience with the Lord. She was a very perky English woman. And she said, "Bessie, I gave him tit for tat for many years, just after him deceiving me that he was a Christian and he wasn't." She said, "I gave him an awful time." And then God spoke to her about the gentle and quiet spirit and submission to husband. And if you'd known her, you would have said it would have been a very hard situation for her to be quiet. But she said, "Do you know what? The Lord gave me grace to say to my husband, 'May I go to church?' And he'd say, 'No.' And she said, I could say, 'All right, dear.' And she said, there was no venom in what I said. And she said, before I knew it, he was suggesting that I go. And gradually, we'd have a Bible study in her home, and he wouldn't come to the study, but he'd come for refreshments, and he would mix with the Christians. And I believe the man trusted the Lord before his death. He died in Europe on a Volga River. Is there such a place in Europe? A sudden death as he was traveling. But I've often thought of how she said, I was able to be sweet with the Lord's sweetness. And she said, his attitude changed. Another officer's wife said to me one time, she asked us, now, what do I do about my non-Christian husband? Because she was a non-Christian when she married him. And we suggested that she do everything in her power to obey his wishes. Well, this was so new to him that it got to the place where he was giving her privileges rather than denying her privileges. And he came to Christ. So I don't want to say that this is a situation that cannot be redeemed. As you talk with the Trudy said she feels she should minister to these people. As you talk with them, ask God to fill you with hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13, I think that is. Putting your house in order. One of the things that I think we can help women with, or we can help ourselves, you know, Nancy spoke this morning about respecting your husband. I never can hear that without going home and deciding I'm going to be nicer. Sometimes if you think you have a sense of humor, you do and say things to your husband that aren't respectful. Any of you guilty? Out of sense of humor? Misplaced sense of humor? And so I always can get a blessing out of hearing the talk again, that I'm to respect Jim. And now I had some strikes against me at the beginning because I was older than he was by 8.5 years. I had been in Christian work a long time. I knew the Bible better. But you know, I had to come to the conclusion that where I knew it, he obeyed it, which was different. And my respect for him was immediate. He was the first Christian man. I met missionaries out in Japan, and I wasn't above looking at the people that came out thinking, is this maybe the one who's going to be for me, Lord? And I didn't find it among the missionaries. And this naval officer comes trooping in with a passion for the Lord and for people to come to Christ, and I respected him right from the beginning. Now, when we're talking with each other about respecting our husbands, that's part of the victorious Christian living. And if they don't get any other idea than respecting him, the difficulty is that we look at our husbands sometimes critically and under a microscope. Other people, other women especially, can meet our husbands and say, what a neat guy. I'd like to have a relationship with him. Do we ever know what men are subject to in this world today? At least in the business world, it must be terrible. I think in the university world too, because there are a lot of evil people who are out to seduce. But if you look at your husband, not as, quote, my husband, but look at him, how does another woman see him? How does his secretary see him? Of course, you say he's putting his best foot forward there. Well, sure, but he's getting some respect, too. So, you have to do some maneuvering in your thinking how to show respect. I don't think any of our Christian husbands want us to act contrary to our personality, or Jim would know me to be a phony. if I went home and started trying to respect him as we're taught, he'd recognize that I was doing it because I was taught. And I think it should be from the heart, where we really say, I am privileged to be the wife of this man. Sure, he's got faults, but so do I. And he does things that are stupid, but so do I. So, but tell these women who are in this unequal yoke marriage, learn to respect your husband. I know we're drilling on this today, but I was very astounded when Jim said to me some years ago, he said, what does Ephesians say a man is to do to his wife? And I said, only he's to love her. You know, we know our part. He's to love me as Christ loved the church. And he said, well, where does that love come from? Well, it should be fairly attractive to him. But also he should draw on the Lord's love for me. So he said, well, now the scripture says a woman is to respect her husband. And a woman immediately says, but what if he isn't respectable? Well, say, what if a woman isn't lovely? Does that clear her husband of loving her? No. He's to love her, lovely as she might be. And we're to respect our husbands, even if they're not respectable. Treat a man like a dog, and he's going to act like a dog. Treat him with courtesy. You'll be amazed. So, although we're dinning on this quite a bit, I think it's essential for victorious Christian living as a married woman. Now, you single girls, you say, oh, where will you find a man who will be godly? Where are the godly men? Well, my daughter had to go to Turkey to find hers, so. And people were saying to her, she'll never get a man. Now, Heather's past the point of no return. And so God gives her. But you know, she said, I want a man like my father. Nothing less than someone who has a love for the Lord like my father and is obedient. That was the thing that attracted her to Ararat. So remember to respect him. Now, if we're going to have this victorious Christian living, it's like walking on a tightrope in a way, in a relaxed fashion. Can you imagine that? And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that we sometimes dismiss it with spiritual words instead of, how do we do this? Physically, mentally, morally, socially, spiritually. We're all that, you see. Physically, there are things that follow victorious Christian living. That means you recognize God's ownership of your body. And physically, we have to have this in marriage counseling. Are you withholding physically from your husband? But I don't love him anymore. I don't respect him anymore. The Lord used a verse about that man with the withered hand, because I come up with the same excuses you use. And the man with the withered hand was in the synagogue, and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. What could the man have said? It's withered. I can't. And that's what we women sometimes say. My emotions are withered. I can't. The Lord says, stretch forth your hand, because his commands are his enablings. If he tells you to stretch out your hand in love to your husband, he'll enable you to do it. Now, this is a thick head, and the Lord's been having a hard time in convincing me of some of these things, that you just don't give in to what Nancy mentioned as your feelings. People should say, God commands me to respect, I will respect. He commands me to love physically, I will love physically. What about mentally? Victorious Christian living, mentally. Christians should be alert, thoughtful, use their brains. And I would say for any of you single girls, don't denigrate your brains. The right man will appreciate them. Because you know what these men want? Anyway, yes, men have different requirements. But mentally, have you ever been bored? Have you ever been bored by a fellow Christian woman? So bored you feel like going to sleep or blinking? Kind of, what's she saying? What's she talking about? Now you say, but if people don't have the mental equipment, now God saves the entire body and He can make you think. Help me to think, Lord. And don't be tell these women that they don't have to be running to counselors or books even if they just use their noggin. Here is this man and he needs the Lord. I'm not supposed to preach the gospel at him. I'm supposed to win him without a word by a gentle and quiet spirit. But if you're a dunderhead, he's going to have trouble with you. But you say, he may not be so smart either. But mentally, I'm amazed as I watch some of the programs of what they've been able to do with people that were considered handicapped. And mentally handicapped. And they've been brought out of that where they're smart people. People who've been diagnosed as retarded and they were deaf. So I believe that we should encourage women to use their mental equipment and to be creative. That's why I put in mentally. Be creative. Before you go to bed tonight, ask the Lord to make you creative in your mental processes. He could do it. And he does do it for us. He just changes us around. You say, well, why do you put here morally? If you've been living with a non-Christian man or a defeated Christian, your morality has probably gone down. That's just, if people aren't living for the Lord, there's no such thing as a plateau. You're either going up or you're going down. So morally speaking, you have to say to these women, be very scrupulous with your morality. He should be able to trust you. I'm amazed at the number of jealous Christian husbands I've heard about and known. Couldn't trust their wives out of sight. Now that, you know, in the Proverbs it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That last chapter, is that? That's King James Version, so it may be altogether different than NIV, but I like that. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. Morally, if you've been living with a non-Christian man, you may have allowed things to be slipped under the rug. Encourage them to take moral stands. Jim was saying to me before he went back to the store tonight, he said, men want to marry Christian women, even non-Christian men. They want a clean, good woman when they finally get married. That's why it's so dangerous for girls just to be impressed with a man because he's nice, loves classical music, and so on. So morally, you take a stand on things. I don't mean a ranting, raving moralist. But isn't it refreshing to meet someone who quietly speaks up for morality? And there are, this is what these women should be encouraged to do. Socially, this is very difficult. You say socially, where is that different? Are you a social creature yourself? Or are you naturally shy? Where would you put yourself? Social? Any shy people here? Yeah, Margie, here we are. When Jim said we had to go to the captain's cocktail party, former missionary, going to a cocktail party, and then you have to look on it as a witnessing opportunity, socially. And the strange thing about that cocktail party was I was heavily pregnant with Doug. You're not at your best when you're heavily pregnant. And we got to the Marine Club in San Diego and met this gorgeous captain's wife, and she was so gracious and sweet, and I met some of the other women, and I stood beside one woman, and she immediately said, "But you know, I don't drink, I don't really want this drink, but I just drink it for the olive in the bottom." She my fame had gone before me, I guess, that I would have been a missionary. And so I was an embarrassment to some of them. And Jim said, "Well, now we don't have to stay very long, because," he said, "after a while they'll be so tubed out that you can't say anything to them anyway." And so it was. We left. And the next day the captain's wife made her way to my place. And all she could tell me was how those fellows had wrecked the club. And he, the captain, had to pay for all the damages. Not just for the women who are married to with an unequal yoke and for their help for them, but for ourselves. Socially, a Christian should walk into any situation with their head high and say, "I'm a child of God." And the best person who ever did this, did you ever meet Helen Palm? No, see, what about you, Carol? Did you ever hear of her? Helen and Teen Palm. He was a colonel in the Army in Washington, D.C. when we first came back to the States from Japan. And what a couple. He conducted the Bible studies in the chapel, and Helen did her best evangelism at cocktail parties. And she was radiant, and she could point to woman after woman she'd led to the Lord. And she said, "I would just get them to the side, and I'd take their wrist and talk to them." And one woman was so impressed with this method that she gave Helen a very thick silver bracelet, "Because you held me so often by my wrist, talk to me of the Lord." They would, with new parents, they'd give Bible story books. Then the parents would read to the children. The children would ask questions. Then the parents would go to teens Bible class. They just led scores of people to the Lord. Teen went to be with the Lord, and Helen is still alive. But what a gracious, socially alert woman she was. She wasn't embarrassed about being a Christian. She just went there bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And I met some of the women that she led to the Lord, and they were sophisticated women. And I was timid about that when we were in Japan. And Jim in chapel one day pointed out a woman sitting a couple of rows ahead. He said, "That's the couple, the man and wife, that might come to our Bible study." And I looked at her just from the rear, and I said, "Ooh, what a cool cookie." Every hair was in place, the earrings were just straight, and everything was just immaculate on her. And I thought, "Oh, not my type at all." And he came to the first Bible study. He went home and he said, "Arlene, you have to come too," because Mrs. Wilson was there. She had said it was only for men. So they came together the following week, and there was just the four of us, and Jim and I did what was very embarrassing to us, a Bible study back and forth, because these other two didn't say anything. And she was a backslidden Christian. And we were on 1 John, first chapter that night, and Jim and I studied it together in their presence, and that's all I can say. I was so embarrassed. And they went home. But you know, She drove me along the bluff in Yokohama later, and she said, and she put her head down on the steering wheel where the car was stopped. She said, Bessie, that night, 9 years of bitterness was poured out before the Lord. Her first husband had died in the Air Force, and his mother, he hadn't had time. They hadn't been married long enough, but he hadn't changed his insurance over to her, but to his mother was still. The mother got everything, and Arlene didn't get anything. 9 years of bitterness. Then she married this fellow, and he was willing to be led in spiritual things. She knew the truth, and she always wanted him under the gospel sound anyway, but didn't want him to take it seriously. But she said that night, 9 years of bitterness was poured out to the Lord. And Dick had told us later, he said, you know, if I ever invited anyone home for dinner, he said, the banging that went on in the kitchen, she just knocked pans around, and she had to have 2 weeks' notice if anyone was coming. But he said, after that night, when she confessed her bitterness to the Lord, he said, I have a different wife. She's the kind after that would collect strays after church and take them home. She might have a dozen or more people home to eat. She just lost that cool, poised look and became a warm, friendly person. Socially, God did something for her, but it was the confession of sin that did it. The last one is spiritually. These are all, you can't divide them up really, because what you're doing physically is going to affect you spiritually, and if your mind is all screwed up, you're not going to be spiritually alert either. So the main thing is to say, keep close to the Lord. A prayer of Amy Carmichael's is what I'd like to sort of come in for a landing on, and that is this. It's a simple prayer, and I wonder if we can pray it tonight. All I need, all I want, is your ungrieved presence with me, Lord. That's profound when you think of it. All you need, we've been talking about emotional needs. All I need, but all I want, is your ungrieved presence with me always. I told you this morning, I've been a Christian 54 years. It gets sweeter all along the way. And I identify with the psalmist, I think it's in the 73rd Psalm, who said, whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. All I need, all I want, is your ungrieved presence. We owe a lot to these unhappy women, but don't get too sympathetic with them. If they've married out of the will of God, say so. And say, now let's get on with it, confess this, be forgiven, and let's get on with the solution. That's where you're not sucked in to a never-ending, I've got to phone you and talk to you, and you just hear the same old story over and over again. But if you start to give them positive reinforcement with these things, and just say, you did a good job on that one, now let's go on to another one, see how you do on that. We can help each other so much. Let's pray. Father, I pray especially tonight for the single girls here, that you'll spare them unwise marriages, unholy marriages. Make them such women of God that they will recognize your will when it comes, and that they will be united with men of like mind. And for those poor women who have disobeyed you and are suffering for it, Father, I think of one woman who has tried to be happy as a Christian. It's been so hard. I pray for her tonight. Please help us, we pray. And help us to encourage other people to walk closely with you. In Jesus' name, amen.